Good morning. I want to welcome you to Crossroads Community Church, and we're glad that you're here visiting with us and worshiping with us this morning. And so we'll be continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. We're almost done, all right? Today's the ninth, and then we have the tenth, and then that's it. You know, you will have mastered them, all right? No, I doubt that. Okay. So I saw a funny article recently about 30 lies that everyone tells on their social media accounts, and I won't go through all 30, but I certainly think that some of us might be guilty of doing it ourselves, or we've seen others do this on social media and have since unfollowed them, probably. All right, but here are some 30 lies that we tell on social media. Some of us pretend that we practically live at the gym. And so we use the social media to make our workout habits front and center and more impressive than they really are. We work those flattering angles, right, on social media. You ever meet someone in real life and you're like, you don't really look like anything that your social media pictures look like. We show off all the healthy foods we eat, you know, hashtag green, hashtag organic, hashtag gluten-free. But of course, our French fries are conveniently cropped out of the picture online. We show only the positive sides of parenthood or our relationships. No one posts pictures of their fights, of your spouse giving you the silent treatment. I mean, I guess you could, but that might get you in a lot of trouble. And no one posts pictures of their kids lying on the floor in the middle of the supermarket. We like to post the more picturesque moments of our lives. We like to overinflate how charitable we are. We like to pretend that our social lives are so exciting. We like to pretend that we're intellectuals, posting quotes from smart people. Meanwhile, we have not read anything from that person at all. All of these are small lies that we like to tell people to make them believe something about us. Now, does God care? Does God care about stuff like that? You know, does he really care what you post on social media? Does he care about the little lies that we tell? And today, I would like to tell you, apparently he does, all right? So let's read Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. If you would please stand with me, and we'll read that together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It's found on page 4 of your bulletin. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So let's pray. O God of truth, we thank you that you are a God that speaks words of truth to us, and that you come into our lives and you transform us and you create in us new hearts so that we might know the truth. Father, we confess that we are deceived in many ways. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to know your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Lord, we pray that you would convict us today of your truth. Help it to be a mirror to us. Help us to change. Help us to be more like your Son. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should please be seated. So the main point that I want to get today is this, and it's that Jesus, the truth, saves us from our lies so that we can speak the truth. So Jesus, the truth, saves us from our lies so that we can speak the truth. So I want to look at three things today. First, we're going to look at the character of God. And then we're going to look at how we struggle with this commandment. And then we're going to look at what God calls us to do. And so the three points are: God is a God of truth, we struggle to tell the truth, and then lastly, from speaking lies to speaking the truth. So let's first look at the character of God. God is a God of truth. The context of the ninth commandment is in the context of legal testimony. In ancient Israel, there was no DNA evidence. There were no fingerprints in a crime scene. There was no CSI Jerusalem to investigate the crime scene. In ancient times, they relied on witnesses. In ancient legal systems outside of Israel, you could be convicted with the testimony of a single witness. So somebody accuses you of something, it's your word against theirs. There's no presumption of innocence. You could be killed on the basis of a single witness. Now, of course, this could be subject to abuse if you think about it. If it's, you know, he said, she said, that's incredibly difficult to manage. But in ancient Israel, there was a more just system in place. When a member of the covenant community was put on trial, they appeared before a jury of elders. There would be witnesses, but there would need to be more than just one witness. There needed to be two witnesses, at least two witnesses. For trials with capital punishment, if the accused was convicted of a crime, the witness had to throw the first stone. In other words, it's saying that, look, it's one thing to falsely accuse someone, but when you have to throw the first stone, all of a sudden, it becomes a different story. Many people are willing to lie, but am I really willing to put someone to death with my own hand? If a witness was found to be giving a false testimony, the witness was punished. Deuteronomy 19, 18 and 19 says this, "The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." So whatever punishment would have been enacted against the accused would now be enacted against the false accuser. See, all of these provisions were ways to protect the innocent from injustice, to discover the truth. And the ninth commandment prohibits, it forbids false testimony against someone. But the ninth commandment is not just in the context of legal trials. There's an underlying principle that we should not lie in general. John Frame, a theologian, defines the sin of false witness as distorting the facts in such a way as to harm one's neighbor. To distort the facts in such a way as to harm one's neighbor. The ninth commandment calls us to be truth tellers and not liars, because depriving our neighbors of the truth is ultimately unloving. It is not loving our neighbors as ourselves. So the call of the ninth commandment is to refrain from lying. Now why? Why does God care? Aren't our lies sometimes harmless? Why does God care about something like that? Well, God cares because of his character, because he is a God of truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Does not get more explicit than that. Jesus says, "I am the truth." John 1, 18 says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in 1 John 4, 6. In Numbers 23, 19, it says this, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" In other words, the very nature of God is truth. Everything that God says, he will do. He's perfectly reliable. Everything he has ever said, including the words in the Bible, are completely true. They're absolutely reliable. And as God's people, then, we are created in his image. We reflect his character. We are his image bearers, and as we worship him, we become more and more like him in our character. We become holy as he is holy. We become more loving as he is loving. We become more truthful as he is the truth. God cares that we don't lie because he doesn't lie. He desires that we tell the truth because he is the truth. And so the ninth commandment is rooted in the very character of God. Truth matters to God because God is truth. And we ought to tell the truth as his image bearers. Our second point today is that we struggle to tell the truth. We struggle to tell the truth. And I want us to think about all the ways that maybe where we aren't honest, where we tell lies. So what are some ways in which we violate the ninth commandment? Well, the first way is we fail to tell the truth when we give false testimony. This is the most obvious and explicit one. Most of us think of lying as wrong in some circumstances and not in others. For instance, perjury is still something that people widely regard as wrong, lying under oath in trial. I mean, most everyone thinks that that's wrong and should be a crime. We still think lying on your resume is a pretty big deal, and people have been fired over that. But maybe we are less stringent about the little white lies that we tell throughout the day so that we can make our lives easier. But those are examples of bearing false witness as well. Maybe you bought something and your husband or wife says, "Why did you buy that?" And you tell them, "Well, it was on sale. It was on sale." Meanwhile, what you really meant is that you went to the store and that item was for sale. And you bought it. Well, that's a lie. Maybe some of you had an assignment that you forgot to do or just need more time to do it. So you told your professor that you were sick all weekend or that you were having computer trouble. Your hard drive died. And the professor in his kind heart is like, "Oh, you were sick. I'll give you another day." See, no one tells their teacher that their dog ate it anymore. There are more sophisticated ways to obscure the truth. Well, that's lying. Or maybe you call out sick, so you try to sound extra congested on the phone. But actually, you're perfectly healthy, and you tell yourself it's a mental health day, right? These are all examples of giving false testimony that we tend to give ourselves a pass on. God must not care about this, but he does. Giving false testimony or telling outright lies are ways that we fail to tell the truth. What are some other ways? Well, another way we fail to tell the truth is when we distort the facts. We fail to tell the truth when we distort the facts. Maybe you don't tell outright lies, but you massage the truth just a little to fit your needs. And we do it for such small, trivial reasons. I mean, when I look at my own self, I'm like, "Oh man, why do I do that sometimes?" We distort the facts to make ourselves look better sometimes. "Oh, I woke up so early this morning." "Oh, what time did you wake up?" 6 a.m. Maybe you really woke up like 6:50, all right, and you just rounded to the earliest hour. People's social media profiles, as I mentioned, can be a distortion of the facts. We round up our accomplishments and we round down our shortcomings. "I ate a few cookies, but I ran for about an hour." Really, you ran for 35 minutes and took it up to the nearest hour and ate over a dozen cookies and rounded it down. We sometimes distort the facts to make people more sympathetic to us. "Oh, I was sick as a dog." "You had a runny nose." "I have so many exams this week." Maybe you're just kind of busy. We distort the facts so that people will be on our side. You know, sometimes, and I'm sure it's just me because I'm the only sinner here, but I might be really angry with someone. And I tell Jen, you know, "I'm so angry with this person," and I complain to her, and Jen says, "You know, I don't really think that person is as bad as you say." I'm like, "Oh no? Oh no?" So then all of a sudden I put on my lawyer hat and I construct a case against this person and I manipulate the facts to make them look worse than they really are. And I misquote the person that I'm angry with. I emphasize words that they didn't emphasize and I say them out of context. And all of a sudden that person is always wrong and never right. And slowly I get Jen to agree with me. And it feels good, right? We construct the worst possible explanation of something that happened and present it as if it were factual. And these are all examples of distortions of the facts. This is bearing false witness. It's failing to tell the truth. Now, the last way we fail to tell the truth is when we gossip or slander. Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, said, "I lay it down as a fact that if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the world." All right? It's true. If we knew exactly what people said about us, or if people knew what we said about them, we might not have any friends left. And so another way we violate the ninth commandment is through gossip and slander. You see, gossip is not just talking about people behind their back. Sometimes that is necessary, all right? Like when parents talk about their kids with each other, that's not gossip, all right? So a kid can't be like, "You're gossiping about me, talking about me behind my back." No, that's not gossip. Gossip is talking about one another in a way that tears them down behind their back. Listen to what Ephesians 4 says. Ephesians 4 is telling us how we ought to speak to one another in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then, skipping forward to verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so as it pertains to gossip, gossip is talking about people behind their back that tears them down instead of building them up. And so when your parents are talking about you behind your back, it's not to tear you down, well, hopefully, not to tear you down, but to build you up, to raise you in the fear of the Lord. So in a way, we bear false witness when we gossip and slander because we are tarnishing someone's reputation. We are caricaturizing that person. We are making this single instance defining for the entire person's character. And that is bearing false witness. Now, sometimes gossip can be outright lies. But as Pastor Rob mentioned, sometimes gossip can be true. But it can be completely factual, but it is still gossip because the reason you are telling it is for your entertainment. See, there's a certain high, isn't there, about being the first to tell people something juicy? There's a certain bond that we have with people over gossiping. There's nothing that brings friends together like a common enemy. So you gossip. And we're like, oh, now I feel so close to you. But at what cost? In the process, both you and your listener have failed to love your neighbor as yourselves. You have treated that person as entertainment. And even worse, typically it's a difficult life circumstance or suffering that we gossip about, and you've turned their suffering and a difficult life circumstance as something for entertainment as opposed to something to show them compassion, prayer, and love. So we fail to tell the truth when we give false testimony. We fail to tell the truth when we distort the facts. And we fail to tell the truth when we gossip. Now, look, there are many ways, I think, that we fail to tell the truth. But that's just to give you a little small taste of all the ways that we might do that. Now, I think it's important to address something, and this is sort of a tangent. But some of you might be wondering right now, is lying wrong in all circumstances? Is lying wrong in all circumstances? Now, this is a question that theologians have a really hard time answering, and I don't have an answer for you very clearly either. Okay, a lot of theologians that I respect are split on it. Some believe that lying is wrong in all circumstances. Some believe there are extreme situations in which lying might be permissible. And I very loosely lean towards thinking there are extreme situations in which lying might be permissible, but I also think that very few of you, probably all of you, will never be in a situation that that would be permissible, okay? So hear me out. Scripture does give us some examples of people lying and being commended for it. In Exodus 1:15 through 21, the Hebrew midwives are commanded by Pharaoh to kill any sons that are born, if you remember that. Now, the Hebrew midwives feared God, and they were not willing to kill these male sons, right? These sons. And they let all the children live. Now, the Pharaoh confronts the midwives and says to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." In other words, the Hebrew midwives are like, we can't help it if the Hebrew women are just really fast and strong about giving birth. They happen to do it before we even get there. And so, yeah, sorry about that. So they are not telling the truth. They are not telling the truth, but they are commended for it. Now, I mean, I suppose it's possible that it just so happens every single Hebrew woman was just, you know, actually true, but no, I think that they were obscuring the facts. Now, another example would be Rahab. When Joshua sends his spies into Jericho, Rahab, what does she do? She hides the spies. Kind of deceptive. When her king, the king of Jericho, asked her about the spies, she said she didn't know where the spies she had hidden earlier, she didn't know where they had come from or where they had gone. And it's because of this that Joshua is able to have success. Now, Rahab's faith is commended in Hebrews 11, but in James 2:25, it says this, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." So on the one hand, I don't think lying is ever commended in the Bible. But on the other hand, I don't think you can separate Rahab's lying from her faith. So one scholar helps us think about this. He distinguishes between dire circumstances versus difficult circumstances. The examples given in Scripture are dire circumstances. The death of every male newborn, pretty dire. A situation during war, that is also a dire circumstance. And the prototypical example of a dire circumstance would be Christians during World War II. If you were hiding Jewish people in your house, and the Gestapo knocked on your door asking you if you were hiding Jewish people, would lying be wrong? In such cases, it seems the repeated theme is that protecting life against the wicked is perhaps the only context in which this would be acceptable. The midwives against Pharaoh, Rahab protecting God's people, Jews against genocide, all fit the bill. This is a very narrow situation in which you're protecting life against the wicked that perhaps lying, and some scholars think that lying would be permissible. This doesn't refer to difficult circumstances where we can get an easy way out by lying, like lying to get out of a punishment or lying so that you don't experience the consequences. If you deal honestly with the ninth commandment, dire circumstances are exceedingly rare. You should not use the most extreme case to justify lying. So you might say, if my parents ask me, what grade did you get on your exam? And you lie, justifying in your mind, well, my parents are going to kill me, so I better lie. That would be an example of a difficult circumstance, not a dire one, no matter how you put it in your mind. Most of us in this room will not have had one situation in our entire lives, thanks be to God, where it would be appropriate to lie, just to make that clear. So don't let an exception dictate how you view this commandment. And like I said, there are those who disagree with me on this, that you should not lie in any circumstance whatsoever, including one of my professors. But, you know, that's fine. We can disagree and we can talk about it and discuss it. We struggle with lying in a whole variety of ways. And we lie to ourselves thinking that it's justified. What is at the heart of lying? Well, the ninth commandment is a bit similar to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Last week I said we steal because we think we ought to have something even though God hasn't given it to us. So we take it. We physically take it for ourselves. Well, we lie with similar motivations. We lie when we want something, but rather than when we take it, than take it with our hands, we take it with our words. We take it with deception and manipulation. I want to be off today, so I will tell a lie. I want to make this purchase without someone nagging at me or getting in trouble. I will tell a lie. I want you to think more highly of me or more sympathetic to my cause, so I will lie and manipulate you. I want you to think a little bit worse about that person and agree with me, so I will gossip and slander and give false testimony. It's another way that you and I try to make our life circumstances play out the way we think they should. It's another way for us to manipulate our lives so that it goes the way we want it to. This is no small matter. We are playing God. In fact, this is exactly what Satan does in the Garden of Eden. Satan, who is called the father of lies. The first liar was Satan in the Garden of Eden, who with his lies desired to defy God and take the place of God. And he says to Eve, did God really say? He's obscuring the truth. If you do this, you will be like God. And he lured Eve into the web of lies, and by appealing to their desire to be God, they were deceived and fell into Satan's trap. And right away, deception made its way into the human heart. Romans 1 explains this deception. It says that God's truth is on full display in creation. That's what Romans 1 says. His truth is on full display in creation. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly perceived in everything that he has made. But we, in our sinful hearts, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We don't acknowledge God. We are deceived. And in Romans 1:25, it says this, that we exchanged the truth about God and worshiped and served creatures rather than the Creator. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what Romans 1 tells us. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, lying is not just about the words that you say. Lying lives deep. Lying lives deep. In other words, our deceitfulness, the way we talk to each other and tell lies, is indicative of a deeper spiritual condition. And it's that we are deceived in our hearts. See, brothers and sisters, our lies are ultimately an expression of the self-deception that we have in our hearts. They indicate that something at our core is rotten and that deep within ourselves there is deception, that we are self-deceived. But the good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to fix what is wrong within us. God sent his Son, who is the truth and leaves the Spirit of truth within us, to renew our hearts so that our self-deception can be reversed. And when Jesus, the truth, comes into our lives, he shines a spotlight on all the ways we have been deceived. He's the truth that changes everything. He shines a spotlight on the lies that you believe. And you can see them finally for what they are. And you can know the truth. You can know Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. See, the gospel is saying, I believed a lie all this time. I have been a fool. I need the truth because knowing him is wisdom. You need to admit to living a lie so that you might know the truth. And those who know the truth need to live differently. Now, some of you might be a little bit off kilter right now because I usually end with Jesus, but we still have one more point, all right? So sorry to disappoint you, all right? So Jesus saves us with the truth, and it changes the way we live. And the way that he changes the way we live is that we go from speaking lies to speaking the truth. We go from speaking lies to speaking the truth. You see, the ninth commandment is not just about refraining from lying. It is also a positive call for you to speak the truth. Let me read Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, here's a picture of Christian growth and the way that we mature as a body of believers. Every joint being equipped, we're all working properly. And the way that we do that is by speaking the truth in love. See, Paul is not saying here that we just need to simply say true things to each other. 2 + 2 = 4. That's not what he's saying. We are to speak the gospel to each other. Speak the truths of God. speak about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. That's the speaking the truth in love to each other. Now, I think there's a lot of ways that we can do this, but I think there are two practical ways that we can speak the truth in love to each other. First is, we speak the truth in love when we help each other see the lies that surround us. We speak the truth in love when we help each other see the lies that are around us. See, the world communicates all sorts of message as the truth, but they are not the truth, they are lies. And we must speak the truth in love to each other and to the world. We have to be myth busters, essentially. The world tells us that money and possessions buy our happiness. Well, we must, as Christians, demonstrate this to be false, not just by what we proclaim, but by the way we live. That we can praise God and have joy and happiness when we have a lot, and we can praise God and have joy when we have suffering or trouble, when we have little. The world tells people that there is no truth, that we each determine the truth by ourselves. Look deep within you, and you will find the truth. That's what our world tells. But this is deception. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And yet the world is saying, those thoughts, believe them. That's your truth. How incredibly dangerous. What comes out of our hearts are sometimes lies, yet we are told to believe everything your heart tells you. Well, as Christians, we need to point people to the truth. We need to point them to Christ to free them from this self-deception. But of course, this truth-telling is not just for the world out there. It's for each other as well. We come here to hear God's word and have the Holy Spirit work in us, convict us, and change us. We come each Sunday to have our spiritual eyes checked out, to adjust our prescription so that we can see the world clearly, what is true, what is good, and what is holy. And we come together with brothers and sisters who can tell us, hey, I fell for that lie once. I fell for that lie once. Don't you fall for it either. That's what we are here for, to speak the truth in love to each other. Now, the second way that we speak the truth in love to each other is when we help each other see the lies that we believe. To help each other see the lies that we believe. Lies are not just around us. There are lies that we personally believe, even if we are Christians. There are lies that we will continue to believe as long as we are on this side of heaven. You know, it's fascinating. Everyone seems to know that you are an angry person before you do. Everyone seems to know that you are a prideful person before you do. Why is that? Everyone seems to know that you're a gossip before you do as well. Well, it's because we believe lies. One of the most important functions of Christian fellowship is to have brothers and sisters in your life who are able to see the lies that are coming out of your heart and be able to point you to the truth. It's one of the ways that God helps us grow. When people are willing to have a pointed conversation with you to let you know about a sin issue that perhaps you don't even see yourself, that you ought to see, that you ought to bring to Jesus. God often uses people as a mirror for ourselves to let us know what lies we believe. Now, there are many obstacles to this. I think one obstacle is that some of us are truth tellers that don't do it in love. All right? Some of us just like calling people's sin out because it makes us feel good. Any of you all met people like that? Quick to point out all the sin in your life. A ton of wrath, no love. Because if we did it out of love, then perhaps we would mark those conversations with gentleness and kindness. Now, another obstacle is that maybe we don't allow ourselves to be known. See, does anyone at this church actually know you? That's a good question to ask. Do they actually know you? We are all busy, and oftentimes relationships are the very things that we sacrifice. But there needs to be some kind of deliberate effort to build relationships with others so that you might be known. People can't speak the truth in love to you if every week you talk about the weather, sports, and work. You have to let people in at some point. There needs to be intentional effort on all our parts to build relationships where we can speak the truth in love to each other. Now, I know that it's hard to bring these things up, and you don't want to mess up your friendships, right? But sometimes you need to risk it for the sake of maturity so that you might become mature in Christ, and so that your brother and sister might mature in Christ. And in so doing, you are loving others as you love yourself. Would we be a people that treasure speaking and receiving the truth in love? As we close, the reality is that apart from the grace of Jesus, our hearts are full of lies. We cover our wrongdoing with lies. We conceal our lies with more lies. We cover our deceitful hearts with lies. Would we cover our hearts with grace and truth? Would it be covered by Jesus Christ so that we can turn from telling lies? But not only that, that we can turn from the great lies that entice our hearts. And when we know the truth that is Jesus, he helps us from speaking words that destroy. But when you know the truth that is in Jesus Christ, you can now speak the truth in love and build your brothers and sisters up, but only if that truth is Jesus. We are continually being bombarded by lies around us. And we are all works in progress who struggle with our own lies that we believe. We need Jesus each and every day to remind us of the truth so that we can be truth tellers. Let us go to Jesus and ask him for help this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess that in our hearts we believe all sorts of lies. We believe that happiness is found outside of your will. We believe that the things in this world can satisfy us. New cars, more money, bigger homes, the perfect family. We think those things bring us lasting joy. But Father, we pray that we would see that the only true source of joy, the only thing worshiping in this world, is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, wipe the self-deception out of our hearts. Help us to see what is truly worth living for. And, oh Lord, we pray that our words would no longer be vehicles of destruction, but that we could speak the truth in love. Sometimes having those difficult conversations about sin in our lives and the sin in other people's lives, so that you might build us up in grace in your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you allow us to know the truth. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.